I was struck this morning during the Sunday school class, and Bill Wood was talking about Moses and Jesus and reminded us that very often when the person that God has anointed comes into the room, they are not welcomed. And he was speaking about Jesus when he had cast the demons into the pigs and they ran headlong into the lake. And the people came, begged him, "Lord, get out of here, please. We don't want you here." And I was struck reading this passage from Samuel about the account of Samuel coming into Bethlehem. When he gets to Bethlehem, the elders of the city, this would have been the city council, they come to him trembling because they knew his reputation. They knew that Samuel was a man who spoke God's word and that God's word did not leave people where they were. That the purpose of God's word was to challenge, in some cases to provoke, in many cases to enrage. But it always presents people with a choice. Why do you waver between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. But don't sit on the fence. I've mentioned many times before, but it was a very memorable occasion. I think David Anderson was present also at this time in Canterbury in 1988 when Michael Green gave an impromptu talk on the state of the Anglican Communion. And James Wong, I don't know if you remember it, David, but James Wong called the meeting. It was on the spur of the moment. And Michael Green got up and sort of gave a synopsis of what was happening. Bear in mind, this is 30 years ago. What was happening in the Anglican world? And the trends that we saw then have really matured and come to fruition in many parts of the Anglican Communion. But I never will forget what he said when he described the sort of people who rise to the level of leadership within the Anglican Communion. He said, we go from middlemen and top management, men who won't rock the boat, men who won't speak out against the team, and who nail their colors firmly to the fence. Well, one thing is for sure, if you look back through the ministries in the Old and the New Testament, particularly the prophets and Jesus and Paul, you'll see there's no place for fence sitting. That God calls us to radical repentance and renewal, for turning away from what is darkness and for turning toward him who is light. So the people of Bethlehem knew that they were in for something when Samuel shows up. They come to him trembling. And they ask him this question, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." And he had one mission in Bethlehem, and that was to, and Jess actually talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but he came to anoint David, and he didn't know who it was, but he knew it was one of the sons of Jesse, to be king over Israel, to replace Saul, who not only was a fence sitter, but he had backslidden to the other side. And his natural inclination when the parade of sons came forward was to choose the one who looked most like he ought to be king. We had, during the recent campaign election, comments about who looks presidential. And the message from this is it doesn't matter. Because God does not look on outward appearances, but God looks on the heart. And God knew that David's heart, even though David was an ordinary man like all of us, he was flawed. He had his weaknesses, and we can see that clearly in Scripture. He's a man whose heart was open ultimately to what God wanted him to do. And he committed himself. He got off of the fence. He got out of his comfort zone and gave himself over to what God had called him to do. And it meant a life of victory and also defeat. It meant a life of suffering and hardship. But ultimately, God was able to use David to accomplish his purposes. And David left a kingdom that had reached the apex of its power. When Solomon, his son, becomes king of Israel, Israel is at the top of its game. Militarily, politically, geographically, Israel has never been bigger than it was when David died. Its borders filled, actually, the promise of the promised land in Genesis. It's never been the same since. Because if we look at the successors of David, we can see compromise, we can see fence sitting, we can see backsliding, we can see apostasy. And such is the story. God comes in to fix this world which is broken. In the New Testament gospel reading from John's gospel, then, if you noticed, they leave out a big chunk of John chapter 9, and I'm going to read some of that this morning. But Jesus is faced with a question that all of us ask at one time or another. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Who's responsible for this brokenness? He was born blind. This person was congenitally blind. So the question is, somebody must have done something wrong, or he wouldn't have been born blind. We are born into a world which is not as God created it to be. It's a broken world. We therefore have sickness. We have congenital birth defects. We have aberrations in nature. And ultimately, we have death. Death is the fruit of the brokenness, which the Bible also calls sin. So, who sinned? In a sense, we all have sinned. That's what it says in Isaiah. That we all have sinned, that we've all, like sheep, gone astray. And we have that, I'm not going to do my sheep sermon this morning, but we have that marvelous Psalm 23, which is the picture of the perfect shepherd taking care of his defenseless sheep. Daphne and Bill Lisenby sent me a little short video recently of the sheep that they're raising on their farm up in North Georgia. Just magnificent animals, and particularly the little lambs. Took me a while to get my mind around the fact that they will eventually eat these animals. But they are absolutely beautiful. But they're completely dependent on Bill, who I understand is their shepherd, to take care of them. And Bill began to use his best sheep imitation to call the sheep. And they came running like dogs. And what does Jesus say? My sheep do what? They know my voice. So the sheep had learned to recognize the voice of their shepherd because they knew that in that voice there was safety. That the shepherd had, at least for the time being, their best interest at heart until he was ready to eat them. That illustration, like all illustrations, breaks down at some point. But at least in the mind of the sheep, they knew that when the shepherd called, they better come because he had something good for them, probably food of some kind. In the same way, Jesus is reaching into this broken world with this man who was born blind, and he said, look, you're missing the point. It's not that this man sinned or his parents sinned. Forget about why things are the way they are. They are that way. But I have come to demonstrate what is coming. And that which is coming will make all things new. You see, what Jesus was demonstrating was the kingdom which arrived with him but is not yet fully complete and will only be complete when he comes again. But in the face of that kingdom, the brokenness of the world is undone. It's repaired. It's made whole. So Jesus was able to do something that nobody else could. which was to bring sight to this man who was born congenitally blind. Well, this did not go down well with the religious establishment, who were already perceiving Jesus to be a threat, because who were these people who were the so-called religious leaders? They were the people who were the middlemen in top management, were the men who liked to sit on the fence, nail their colors firmly to the fence, and not to speak out against the team. Why were they like that? They were like that because they wanted to preserve their own pitiful power, which of course was nothing compared to the power demonstrated through Jesus. It was man's power and man's strength. They had their own interest at heart and not God's. And they perceived this kingdom, which was apparent in front of them with the healing of this blind man, as something which was a great threat to them. And so they began to attack Jesus. They even called as a witness the man who had been healed. They wanted to interrogate him and somehow to catch him in a lie. So for the second time, it says here, they called the man who had been blind. And they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man," speaking about Jesus, "is a sinner." The man who had been healed said, "Look, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. All I know is that though I was blind, now I can see." The proof of the pudding was in the eating. He could see the reality of who Jesus was. And he didn't fully understand this, because Jesus comes to him, and we read this at the end, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man said, well, the man who was formerly blind said, "Who is he that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "I who am speaking to you am he." And this title, the Son of Man, was Ben Adam, which means literally in Hebrew today, what does it mean, Jess? Ben Adam. Yeah, it means literally the son of Adam. And the word Adam, which is the word for Adam that we call in the English Bible, comes from a root, Adama, which means dirt. So it's no coincidence that Jesus uses the dust of the earth, the dirt, to heal this man. And it's no coincidence that John, in his gospel account, uses this term, Ben Adam, meaning the man who is made of the dust of the earth, Adama, as his messianic title. And the man said, "Who is he?" And Jesus said, "You're looking at him." And the man believes. And I can promise you, even though we know nothing more of this man's life, that he would not have been a fence sitter, that he would not have been one who compromised. He would have been one who had experienced the radical power of God to deliver and to redeem. I think what God is against more than anything else is complacency. In the letter, in the book of Revelation, in the letter to the one of the churches, Jesus said, whatever you're going to be, don't be lukewarm. Be either hot or cold. Decide, make a decision, stick with it, and become radical for God. We avoid that because we don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. Because like the city council of Bethlehem, the culture around us will probably not like it if we become a radicalized person for Jesus, because we will be so different from everybody else that we encounter. I think that is what Jesus means when he says, "You are the salt of the earth." That salt stands out. Salt is different. Peter calls us a peculiar people. Let us all pray that God will give us the courage to become those different kind of radical followers of Jesus, that he will take away from us the fear and the intimidation that the culture and that the world and the flesh and the devil want to put upon us so that we won't become the people that God created us to be. And realize this, that there's hope. David failed big time. He failed in a spectacular fashion. And God was still able to redeem that, to pick him up out of the dirt, to clean him off, and to restore him. God is in that business of restoration. He wants to give us hope. He wants to give us expectancy. He wants to lift from us despair and hopelessness and to release faith. Let us be like the blind man who was healed. Who when he asked Jesus, "Who is the Son of Man?" Jesus said, "You're looking at him." He is present with us today just as much as he was present with that man. He is here by the power of his Spirit, and he wants to release that power in us. Let's pray for open hearts to receive that. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, for your call upon each of our lives as you called David. Lord, thank you that you want to make us radical in our commitment to you, not lukewarm, not complacent, not acceptable to the culture, but something completely and totally different. We ask you to release that faith in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.